We're going to be continuing our series in Luke this morning. And as we begin this morning, I have a question for you, as I usually do. Have you ever been desperate? Have you ever been afraid? Life's filled with moments that expose our fears and challenge our sense of control. We prayed this morning for those affected by the wildfires in Los Angeles, and I'm sure a lot of the people affected by that disaster are feeling desperate this morning, are feeling afraid. But as we think back to times in our lives when we've been desperate or felt afraid, where do we go? What do we turn to? Who do we turn to? Oftentimes, when we think about calling upon God, we think about when times are the most difficult, right? When we might be at our lowest. I think about when I was diagnosed with my kidney disease and spent a couple nights in the hospital, afraid of the unknown, why my blood pressure was 202 over 140, sitting there talking to the doctor. That's very high for those of us who aren't medically trained. It's very high. Risk of a heart attack even high. I remember when Candace went into surgery to have Sage. Maybe not feeling desperate, but feeling a little bit afraid of what might happen and hopeful that everything would turn out okay. And God bless us, it did. But when we feel desperate and when we feel afraid, where do we turn? Right? We call 911 when we're in trouble here on earth, right? When we need help. But do we also call upon God? Do we call upon our faith in Christ? Do we seek Him in prayer? Not just in the good times when we're thankful for blessings that He's given us, but also in the hard times. Or do we maybe rely on ourselves? Rely on things of the world or on people to sustain us? As we turn to Luke chapter 8 and continue in verses 40 through 56 this morning, we're going to see two intertwined stories of two desperate people. Jairus, a respected synagogue leader, and a nameless woman suffering from a chronic illness. Both come to Jesus in desperation, and their encounters teach us profound truths about the nature of faith and how Jesus responds to it. This passage presents us with two remarkable miracles of Jesus. But the focus of this passage is not just the miracles themselves. It's the faith of the people involved, and more importantly, the power of the one in whom that faith is placed. The final verses of Luke 8 portray how Jesus meets us in our desperation, calls us to faith, and gives us hope that transcends even death, represented by our main point this morning, the power of faith in a broken world. The power of faith in a broken world. As we consider this point this morning and study this pericope, we'll see three key aspects of faith. The first is faith's humble posture. The second, the patience of faith. And third, the object of faith. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And before we read our passage this morning, let's pray once more. Father God, we come to you asking that you fill our hearts this morning with your word, with these verses from Luke, and that you open up your word to us this morning that we might see more of you, see more of your Son and your ways, Father, ways that we can trust the power of faith in a broken world, the way that we can do so humbly and with patience and with our eyes fixed upon you and on Christ and his work on Calvary. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning with our brothers and sisters. We owe everything we have to you, Father, and we're grateful this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 40 begins. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came, trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her hand, she called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And as he directed that, something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's set the scene here. Jesus had just returned from the other side of the lake, where he'd healed a demon-possessed man that Kevin spoke about 2 weeks ago. Now he's back, and the crowd is waiting for him. It's chaotic, bustling with people eager to see this miracle worker, this teacher who speaks with authority. And amid this massive crowd, two desperate individuals emerge to show us the first aspect of faith that we'll see in this passage. Faith's humble posture. Faith's humble posture. The scene opens with this crowd welcoming Jesus, and Jairus, a prominent synagogue leader, pleads at Jesus' feet. Now, this is a man of influence, a man of respect in a culture where leaders like himself were often viewed Jesus skeptically. Yet, he sets aside his pride and reputation. Why? Because of his desperate need. His daughter is dying. On the other hand, we meet a woman who has been suffering from a bleeding disorder for 12 years. And according to the Mosaic law in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 and 27, she is ritually unclean. Her condition has not only left her physically weak, but also socially and religiously isolated. Her condition makes her a grim outcast and destitute as she spends all her money on doctors. Yet she dares to approach Jesus secretly, thinking, "If I can touch his clothes, I will be healed." What do we see here? We see two drastically different people with radically different circumstances, but both demonstrate tremendous humility. Jairus falls at Jesus' feet, and the woman, even in her timidity, takes the step of faith to reach out to him. It's important to note that faith isn't not limited to a particular group of people. Jairus and the woman could not be more different. One is powerful, the other powerless. One is wealthy, the other destitute. One is respected, the other rejected. But both need Jesus equally. More than that, the intertwined stories of these two very different people with distinct circumstances show us how true faith begins when we recognize our utter helplessness. Until we see that we are spiritually bankrupt and unable to save ourselves, we can't truly trust in Christ. Jairus understands this reality. As a ruler in the synagogue, he speaks with authority to those around him. They come to him for spiritual direction, guidance, wisdom, and he's recognized for his understanding of faith. Yet he cannot do anything in the face of his dying daughter. Likewise, the woman we meet here has been sick for over a decade and spent every penny she has on doctors. Yet she could do absolutely nothing to heal herself. Imagine a bleeding disorder for 12 years. Not just the physical pain of that, but knowing that you're an outcast. No one dare touch you or come close to you. Almost like COVID times, right? Staying 6 feet away at least, right? Probably more. The toll that might take. How desperate might you be? Not just to be healed, but for connection. Having reached the end of their ropes and with nowhere else to turn, Jairus and the woman have reached the same conclusion. Man can offer no solution to save them. Their only hope is Jesus, a traveling teacher that they've likely never met and only heard rumors about, or numerous stories about how he's performed miracles. Imagine this. Placing the life of your dying child, your dying spouse, parent, or loved one, even your own life, in the hands of a stranger you've only heard stories about. If that's not faith, I don't know what is. These verses challenge us to examine our assumptions, not just about who belongs in God's kingdom. Faith is the great equalizer. No matter what your background, your achievements, or failures, Jesus invites you to come to him. And furthermore, how often do we try to handle life's challenges alone? Thinking that we can handle it ourselves, save ourselves, or running to the things or the people of this world to do it for us. Do we see our need for Jesus? Or do we still cling to self-reliance? True faith begins when we admit we don't have all the answers. And it requires a posture of humility, acknowledging our desperate dependence on Jesus. Well, what happens next here? That's our second point this morning. We see the patience of faith. The patience of faith. As Jesus walks with Jairus towards his home, the woman interrupts their journey. She touches the fringes of his garment. She probably touched the tassels that were sewn into the corners of a garment to remind the wearer to obey God's commands, as seen in Numbers chapter 15 and Deuteronomy 22. But what makes this significant is that because the woman was ceremoniously unclean, anyone she touches would have become unclean or defiled themselves. But in this case, when she touches Jesus, what happens? The exact opposite. The exact opposite. The woman touched Jesus, believing it would heal her. And it does. It does not defile him, but instead, remarkably, it heals her. Jesus stops and asks, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are baffled. Everyone is pressing in on him. Think of, I haven't spent very much time in a mosh pit in my day. I'll admit, I'm not a very big concert or crowd person. It's probably from some of my public safety and law enforcement background. But imagine just if we all huddled together in the center of this room in like one giant big group hug, right? Yeah, it's a little uncomfortable, but then all of a sudden someone touched you, right? I don't know about you. I don't think I'd be able to tell who touched me, right? But Jesus knows someone touched him, right? And he's not asking because he doesn't know who touched him here. He's asking on purpose so this woman can make a profession of faith. The disciples are baffled as everyone presses in on him. Jesus notices one person's touch in a crowd and insists to know who it is that this person speak up and identify themselves. Now, as this is happening, Jairus is walking with Jesus to his house. Imagine this delay. Jesus stops. Who touched me? Right? This delay must have been agonizing for Jairus, right? His daughter is at their home dying in critical condition. And now Jesus stopped. We don't have time for this. I can't imagine what was going through his mind. But what happens in this scene? We'll come back to Jairus in a moment. The woman steps forward, trembling, Scripture tells us. And Jesus responds with compassion to her story. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. He doesn't say, why'd you dare touch me? You're defiled. You're unclean. You're sick. He just says, daughter, your faith healed you. Go in peace. I don't know about you, but I don't think that would be my reaction. If someone came up with a bleeding disorder in front of me right now to try and touch me, as much as I would love to show them the compassion of Christ, that might be hard in this fallen and broken world. But Jesus does it perfectly here. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Imagine the compassion, and imagine the relief that this woman must feel. She's healed in an instant. Immediately. After 12 years of pain and suffering, of being a social outcast. And she was afraid. Meanwhile, the worst happens. Jairus receives devastating news. His daughter has died. Imagine his frustration now. Jesus stopped for this woman while his daughter's life slipped away. And what does Jesus do? Does he say, oh, wait your turn? No. He responds to Jairus with just as much compassion as he did the woman that was sick. Reassures him, don't be afraid. Just believe. What's the point of all this? How does this show the patience of faith? Well, I'm sure many of us are well aware that faith often involves waiting. We've all heard the old country song, right, about God's answered and unanswered prayers. Well, God's timing rarely aligns with our expectations. And sometimes that can be deeply unsettling, as I'm sure it was for Jairus here. But delays are not denials. In fact, they're often opportunities for God to deepen our trust in him. True faith perseveres even when circumstances seem hopeless. And Jesus' timing can feel frustrating, even cruel, but it's always purposeful. Jairus has to trust Jesus' word despite overwhelming evidence to the contrary. The delay in healing the sick woman wasn't a mistake. It was an opportunity to deepen both Jairus' and the woman's understanding of who Jesus was. After all, the woman experienced healing after 12 long years. And Jairus would soon see that even death is no obstacle for Jesus. So how do we respond when God delays? Do we trust in him? Do we trust that he's still working for our good when he doesn't answer our prayers as quickly as we'd like? Faith requires patience and a willingness to believe that God's timing is better than ours. It requires surrendering our timelines to God and believing in his perfect wisdom through faith. This idea of where we place our faith brings us to our third point. Faith's anchor in the power of Jesus. Faith's anchor in the power of Jesus. When Jesus arrives at Jairus' house, the situation looks pretty hopeless. All indications are that Jairus and Jesus arrived far too late and that his daughter's dead. The mourners are already wailing outside. But Jesus, undeterred, says, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but asleep." What does the crowd do? The crowd just laughs at him. What is this guy talking about? She's just asleep. She looks dead. Right? It's been a while. Jairus and Jesus did not get there in time. But Jesus says, "Do not weep, for she is dead, not dead, but asleep." And as the crowd laughs, Jesus was not saying that her death was a misdiagnosis. This was a prophecy that she would live again, echoing similar comments Jesus would make about Lazarus's death in John chapter 11. Jesus takes the girl by the hand and commands her, "Child, arise." And she does. Here we see Christ's absolute authority over life and death and another miraculous healing. For him, raising the dead is as simple as waking someone from sleep. Don't miss the implications of this. For Jesus, raising the dead is as simple as waking someone from sleep. Jesus' power can't be overstated here, as evidenced by how mightily and effortlessly he demonstrates the power of the Son of God. In these verses, the woman's faith healed her, and Jairus' faith saw his daughter restored. But it's critical to understand that their faith wasn't what performed the miracles. Jesus did. Faith doesn't save us because it's strong. It saves us because of its object. It's not the amount of faith you have, but who your faith is in, the object of faith, that matters most. The woman's faith honored Jesus, though she was fearful and trembled. And though Jairus struggled with fear, Jesus strengthened him. Ultimately, these two very different people from very different circumstances didn't place their faith in themselves, the crowd, or society. Instead, they trusted in Jesus and in his power, not their faith itself. For it's his power that brought about these miracles. So I ask you, do you trust in Christ's power and authority? So often we put our trust in our abilities, our resources, or the people or things of this world. But only Jesus has the power to heal, to restore, and to bring life out of death. And in your own life, don't obsess over how much faith you have. Focus on Jesus. For even a mustard seed of faith in him is enough because of his strength and power, because of his compassion, because of his ability to save, his ability to conquer sin and death. I know this is a short message and a short passage this morning, but this passage challenges us to embrace a faith that moves beyond fear. It challenges us to consider this main point, the power of faith in a broken world. The power of faith in a broken world. And as we contemplate this, let's use the example of Jairus and the woman, which teaches us that faith begins with humility, recognizing our need for Jesus. Faith begins with humility, recognizing our need for Jesus. Proverbs 22:4 echoes this. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Psalm 25:9 likewise says, "He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." And Micah 6:8 reminds us, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Likewise, these powerful examples of faith teach us that faith perseveres in trust, even when God's timing doesn't make sense. For James 1:12 also reminds us that blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. In Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And Philippians 4:6 reminds us to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, that we may seek him humbly and persevere in trust, even when his timing doesn't match our own. Finally, faith anchors itself in the power and authority of Christ, nowhere else. Echoing Jesus' own words in Matthew 28:18, when Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus has all authority over life and death, heaven and earth, the things now and the things to come. He can raise the dead with but a whisper, like they were asleep. And he can heal someone sick for over a decade in an instant with just the fringes of his garment. What power is this? 2 Peter 1:3 also reminds us that his divine power has granted all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And as we all are familiar, John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have eternal life." So, like Jairus and the woman, we must recognize our desperation. We have to persevere in trust and rest in Christ's power and authority. Their faith wasn't perfect. Mine isn't here before you. I don't think any of us demonstrate faith as perfectly as Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Just as Jairus and the woman acted on what they believed, faith means coming to Jesus with empty hands, trusting that he is sufficient. And here's the good news. Jesus always responds to faith. He always responds to faith. So what's holding you back from bringing your deepest needs to Jesus, to seeking him in your hour of desperation? Not just in the good times, but also in the bad. But there's deeper truths here in our passage this morning. These miracles point us to the gospel. Jesus doesn't just merely heal the sick or temporarily raise the dead. He came to conquer sin and death forever. Remember that Jesus not only heals, but gives himself. On the cross, he bore the penalty for our sins, and through his resurrection, he secured eternal life for all who believe in him. We didn't deserve it, and we certainly couldn't have done anything to earn it. Our redemption is a grace-filled gift from God, bought and paid for solely through the work of the Lamb of God on Calvary. Jesus paid it all, as we sing some Sundays, and it's all to him we owe. His blood ran red with crimson stain across the rough-hewn cross that we might be made white as snow. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As John 3:16 reminds us. That's the foundation of our faith. Not what we bring to him, but what he has done for us. What Christ has done for us through his death and his resurrection. So if you have not placed your faith in Christ, I encourage you to do so today. Admit your need for him, trust in his saving work, and rest in his power to give you new life. Whether you're a respected leader or a broken outcast, whether your faith is bold or trembling, Jesus invites you to trust in him. We've seen the inclusivity of faith this morning. You're not too broken or strong, not too weak or proud, not too rich or poor, to profess faith in Christ as your risen Lord. All you have to do is humbly come before him and profess that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, repent today of any sin weighing heavy upon your heart and give your heart over to him. And for those who already know Christ, this passage should deepen our confidence in his sovereignty and in his care for us. I pray that your faith would be patient and always be centered on the King of Kings. Keep Christ as the King of your heart, as we sing again so often many Sundays. Let him be the mountain where you run and the never-ending fountain from which you drink. So as you leave here today, remember, if you remember nothing else, remember this. True faith is not about emotions or circumstances. It's about trusting in the power and promise of Jesus Christ. It's about trusting in the power and promise of Jesus Christ. No matter what we face, let's cling to him, for he alone has the power to save. He is the one who meets us in our desperation and carries us through, no matter what we face, for he has overcome sin, death, and the world. Amen? If you would pray with me. Lord, we come to you like Jairus and the woman, desperate, broken, and in need of your grace. Help us to trust you, even when we don't understand. Strengthen our faith, not in its size or in our strength to respond to you, but in you, the one who is faithful. You are the risen Lord. It's because of you that we are made white as snow, that we are redeemed in the eyes of our Creator, our Heavenly Father. Your blood on Calvary did what we could not do ourselves. So as we exercise faith in a broken world, let us be humble, let us persevere, and let our eyes always be focused on you, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let us follow in your footsteps. Let us walk the narrow path that leads to life as you continue to be the King of our hearts, the mountain where we run and the fountain we drink from. Thank you for all you've done for us, Father. Thank you for filling us with your Spirit. Thank you for bringing Christ down to be made of flesh, to go up on Calvary. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.